There are still a few boxes over there. I know many of you have taken some already. But as you can see, we've still got a few left. So you're welcome to take one of those. If your budget is maxed out, as probably many of us are. But I know Ray has offered, if anyone needs assistance there, he's not saying buy gold watches and that kind of stuff and put in there, but because he's got a budget too. But if you need assistance in that area, he's willing to help out. So if you have that or want to do that, look him up after the service and let him know. But thank you for those that have filled this or have filled these, and the meaning and the joy that it's going to carry to those that it goes to. Okay. Hebrews, we're going to start back there again. It's kind of where we were a couple weeks ago when I was up here, and I had an intention of trying to tie something in with the election, but God wasn't going to go there, so we're still in Hebrews, but we're going a different direction than what I intended, what I thought I was going to do. So he has a way of redirecting our thoughts and our intentions more often than I sometimes like to admit. But Hebrews 1, 11 through 10, let's read those. And I didn't look up what page in the Pew Bible those are on, but it's going to be around 1200, somewhere in there. But Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." And what I wanted to talk about today was, and it's the theme all the way throughout the book of Hebrews, is that Christ is superior. He's superior in every aspect. He is superior in his character, in his personhood, as a priest. All of the things that Christ fulfills. He is superior. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Abraham. Those covenants that were laid down millennia ago as God spoke to those prophets, as we'll read. And Paul in Galatians, if you look at Galatians 3, if you flip back over there a few books, Galatians 3, 1 through 5, Paul is struggling with the same concept to the church at Galatia as the writer of Hebrews is struggling to the Hebrews in this church. But in Galatians 3, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So Paul's admonishing the church in Galatia, who bewitched you? Are you trying to go back to Judaism, or are you going to pursue sanctification in Christ Jesus through faith alone? And the writer of Hebrews is challenging them in the same way, wherever this church is. But he's saying, God, who spoke to us in Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophet, in many portions and in many ways. What does that mean? I mean, if we break that down, speaking to the fathers, that's the Greek word pater, P-A-T-E-R, one who imparts life, or one who is a progenitor, one who is a forefather, like Adam, Moses, Abraham, they were forefathers. Your parents were, your dad was a forefather, etc. But it's one who went before you. God is ultimately our forefather. God is our Heavenly Father. He imparts life to us. He imparts life through Jesus Christ, his Son, who he sent to the cross to die in our place. Through salvation and regeneration, being born again. And in the process of sanctification, that's a big word for being set aside, to being separate from, to be set apart for the holiness of what God wants to do in your life, so that we more closely resemble who Christ is and what he is. So God has spoken to our forefathers. He himself is our forefather. In many ways, in many portions, and in many ways. What is that portions? Portions is the word polymeros. And God has used many different people. So Noah, Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, Daniel, Micah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of the apostles, all of these different people. But all through the Old Testament, as God was building his work, which was laid down, the cross was laid down before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:7. We know that. But as God is working at this, no one prophet received every piece of the information about all every aspect of the gospel. Each were given different parts of it as God began to build on with Noah. His son, Shem, was to be the Jewish tribe. The Hebrews were to come out of that group. Abraham was given the Abrahamic covenant that he would be the father of multiple nations. He would be, his descendants would be as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, all of those different things. He was given that promise. Moses would be the one who would take the people back to the land. Abraham also was given the promise of the land of Canaan, of what Israel was going to be in the future. Isaiah, in chapter 6, Isaiah talks about, as God asks, who will I send? Isaiah says, send me. And as the cherub comes and brings the coals and puts it on his lips to seal and sanctify and set him apart for that work that he's being called to. But Isaiah also at that point saw Christ sitting on the throne. If you read chapter 6, he gives us that picture of, and he talks about it later in the Gospels, that Isaiah saw, Christ talks about, Isaiah saw my time. So Isaiah was given that vision of who is Christ going to be. And a lot of Isaiah, we see who is Christ listed in there. We also see the I wills of Satan and who he is trying, what he is trying to defeat. Daniel was given the visions of all of the different kingdoms that would follow, the Romans, the Greeks, the Medes, and the Persians. He was also given the time of the end, his last week, which is yet to come, and the Antichrist. Micah was given Bethlehem Ephratah. You will be the birthplace of where Christ is going to come. So all of these men were given different parts of the gospel leading up to what is this truly going to be until Christ came and fulfilled all of those things and fulfilled the law, but also fulfilled the full revelation of what God had intended for his word, what he intended us to have, what he intended us to know, and to be able to study and to read and be able to follow and to grow into what he's asking us to do. So God used that in many portions. He used all of those different people, and he's still using people today. Not that there's anything new in terms of revealed revelation of the word of God, but he's calling all of us as members of the body of Christ. How are we to handle that revelation as we are to work with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ or those who don't know Christ? The last part of that, verse 1, that he spoke in many portions and he spoke in many ways. All of those stories in the Old Testament, where did Moses receive his calling? You know, how many burning bushes are in the Bible? There's one. And Moses was there. How many floods? Noah had one. Abraham, the experiences that he had as God led him through the various steps that he was going with Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and laying out the land of Canaan that lay before them as God directed Abraham all the way from Ur and his homeland to Israel and so on. So there were many different ways. God used audible voices. He used dreams in the case of Jacob. And the latter that took place. He used internal suggestions to different people at different times. He used visions. He used the burning bush, as I talked about. He used the creation of the Ten Commandments and Israel being camped at the mountain for days on end as they prepared to go to the land of Israel, only to choose not to go in and reject what God had laid out before them. So God has chosen all of these different people and all of these different things to lead his people to where he wanted them to go. Hebrews 1:2. In these last days has spoken to us, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. What last days? What is left to be fulfilled in terms of the Bible? We have the second coming of Christ, but Christ is here. He's come the first time. He died on the cross and was resurrected. So it's not like in the time of Abraham or in the time of Moses or in the time of Noah that there were still many times or epochs or dispensations in the future that had to happen. All of those have already taken place. So in these last days, the writer of Hebrews is telling us there's nothing new left to come. It's all already there. God has already laid it down. He's given us the blueprint. Yes, the second coming of Christ hasn't happened yet, and we don't know when that is, but we know that revelation has been given to us, so we know it's there. It's going to be part of... It may be part of our lives, it may not. It may be sometime yet in the future, we don't know. But there's no new revelation that is to be given to us. So in these last days, God has already given us all of that information. There's no other time period. Jesus is the culmination and the consummation of God's plan, and he has been from the beginning. As I said, Revelation 13:7, the cross was planned at the beginning of time. It wasn't something that God thought of later as he watched humanity unravel and fall into sin in front of him. God has spoken to us. First of all, God had to speak to his Son so that his Son could then speak to us. So there's that communication, there's that relationship, that feeling of community that we talk about as part of our church. as part of our body of Christ. That God is still communing with Christ. He is still communing with us. He's still communing with the Holy Spirit. John 14:10. If you turn over there. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So God is not speaking by his Son. He's speaking in his Son. And I wrestled with that most of last night. Because how does that really work? I mean, get your mind wrapped around what does that mean? And the closest thing I can think of is if you have a president, and I'm not going to mention any president in particular. Sorry, couldn't resist. But if a president sends an ambassador to a foreign nation, he's given information to that ambassador, and he's asking that ambassador to speak on his behalf. So the ambassador is speaking for him, but the president is not personally, physically there in that conversation. The ambassador is carrying out that conversation with that foreign government, dignitary, whoever the case it may be. So that's speaking by the Son, okay? And that's not what God is saying. He's speaking in his Son. There is a significant difference in how we think about that, how we process that. God is speaking in his Son to us, to the body of Christ. He is present. Christ is present. The Holy Spirit is present. As the Trinity, as we are communing with him, as we are communing with each other, God is present and Christ is present in that conversation. So in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. How can you be an heir? First, you've got to be born of something. You've got to be born into something before you can be an heir, or you have to be adopted into something. There has to be some kind of relationship by which you come into this relationship, is the only word I can think of, that entitles you then to be that heir. So first of all, Christ had to be a son. That had to come first before he could then be an heir of what God was going to give to him. Hebrews 5:5, if you flip over there, this is the proof text of that. I mean, we've seen it in Hebrews 1 as well, but Hebrews 5:5. Also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So God is laying out that proof text of, "You are my son. I've put it in writing. This is the official document of who you are and what is your place in relationship to him, to God." There is a relationship in that between God and Jesus Christ. But there's also a positional factor in terms of Father and Son, in terms of how they relate to one another, just as you would a father to your son. So there is this position effect, but there's also a spiritual binding of you, of those two in who they are as part of the Trinity, if that makes sense. From there, Christ becomes an heir. Through whom, the last of verse 2, through whom also he made the world. So there's this progression. First, Christ has to be the Son. Then he can be the heir. Then he can create the world. So you see how that lays out? Because there's a progression of how these things have to happen. Because if Christ is going to be heir of this universe, he also has to be part of the creation of that universe. He's not just inheriting it blindly or without any skin in the game, if I can use that word. He has to come by it. He had to have made it. Do you follow what I'm saying there? Is that first there's a sonship, there's an heirship. H-E-I-R ship, not A-I-R ship. Didn't really intend to use that word that way, but it came out that way. So there's a sonship, and then there's an heir, and then there is a creation of what Christ did. But going on, in that same verse, lastly, not only is Christ the Son and the heir, and he is also creator, but he was appointed. So in verse 2, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, God has done that, whom he appointed heir. So it wasn't just in the fact of he came to the earth, born of a virgin, born into that relationship in which God has put him in. He was also appointed into that role. So there is a royal, regal connotation of this relationship. It's not just by birthright. God's counsel, of which it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those three have... Christ is being appointed into, if you want to place it in legal terms, he is appointed into the role of not only the Son, but the heir as well. Okay? Galatians 3:13, as Paul is continuing to write to the church at Galatia, verse 13, chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So not only is he Son and heir and creator, he is appointed, but he is also redeemer. He has purchased us into this relationship, into his role as Lord and Savior. Okay? Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what does that say? He is, Christ is, the radiance of his, God's glory. How does he be the radiance? That word is, in the Greek, that word is, I'm not even sure I can pronounce it, apogasma, which is to gleam, is to literally shine. It's a light flashing forth. Christ is not just reflecting God's glory, as you would see light reflected in a mirror. He is the exact representation or the exact nature of God himself. So he, in that radiance, in that light, what is he reflecting? It's who God is, because he and God are part of the same. So he is the exact representation of that, of God's nature. Christ supremely reflects the glory of the Godhead, and because of this, breaks through the darkness that keeps someone in bondage to sin. Only Christ has the power to do that. So he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. It's God's power. It's God's creation through Christ. God is upholding that, but he has given that, as Christ is the heir, he has given that to Christ to take that relationship and to take that position, as I talked about earlier, that positional stance. And what? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise God, because of what he has done, because he has went to the cross in our place. He has purchased us, and he has taken that seat at the right hand of the throne of the grace of God. There was a different verse I was going to read there, but upholding all things by his power. All is everything. All is, it's the universe. You know, 2 weeks ago I showed some of those photos from the Hubble telescope. And the enormity, the immensity of what is out there in terms of God's creation that we think is just this small globe that we live on here. And there, who knows whether there's life out there or not. I don't think so. I think God has created here, but he could. But in the enormity of that creation, it's all of the universe that he is holding. It's also my life. It's me personally that he is holding. It's literally my very next breath that he is holding. It's my very next heartbeat. And he can choose to at any moment take that away. That's his choice to do. Because it is his. And it's also given to Christ as himself. But it's his power. It's not our power. It's not our pride or anything like that. It's what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, man, today we're way ahead of time. 2 weeks ago, I was way behind. So, anyway, but to summarize, as members of the body of Christ, as we think about, is Christ superior in our lives? Does he truly occupy that position of being on the throne in our hearts? Does he truly occupy, have we given everything to him? And that's a hard thing to do. Have we truly released all that we have, all that we own, all that we are, to what he has given us? Are we as the church truly functioning in that capacity? And honestly, I would say no. Because as you look around this country today and all of the things that we're going through, all of the stuff in this election that we're seeing, and just the trash that's out there that we're experiencing, that's being thrown back and forth, how did we get into that shape? And I think it's the fact that as the church, we've failed in many of our cases, or many of our churches have failed to uphold this word and to live it out as God has commanded us to. So our nation has fallen into this position. And 8 years ago, I was very fearful of where we were, what we were stepping into. And yes, there's been a lot of damage that's been done over that 8-year period. But praise God, we still have a nation. And there is still hope. Christ is still on the throne. He is still the heir, as we've just talked about. He is still the Son. He is still in control. And as we approach this election in these next 2 days, and maybe a lot of you have already voted, and as Mark has talked about over his series of sermons about what is our role as Christians in this election process, how do we consider that? Is Christ truly superior in our thought process around who we're choosing as a candidate? Is Christ superior in terms of our actions with other people as we talk to our neighbors on the street or in a business or whatever about upcoming election events, upcoming the people that are running? As Mark talked about last week, you know, can a Christian vote for the lesser of two evils? And personally, I liked his connotation in that Trump seemed more of, yes, there's a lot of things that he has done are wrong, but he's still defending life in terms of saying that he is against abortion. Whereas Hillary is saying abortion's a great thing. So there's clearly a difference there. And yes, some things that Trump has done are clearly wrong in terms of words that he has spoken, actions that he has done, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a difference between wrong and being evil. So just, is Christ superior in our life? And where do we go with that? You want to bring the kids back in? One verse that I was going to go back to, John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So as if Christ is truly superior, before the world was, before Christ created it, he and the Father shared this glory. And he's asking, he's praying as he's preparing to go to the cross, as they've just left the Last Supper with the apostles, the disciples. And he's praying this prayer, and he's asking, Father, glorify me through this process that I'm about to step into as I go to the cross and take this place. Glorify what I'm going to do, so that, Father, you would be glorified in the glory that we shared together before the world was created, that we will have that. So that's what he's praying for. In light of that, we have communion today. And as we prepare for communion, think about that and what Christ has done on our behalf and what he is doing in our lives currently. What are the things that I need to repent of? Is my relationship with my wife where it should be? Is my relationship with my brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ the way that it should be? So as we prepare to go to the communion table, think about those things. Think about the verses that we've went through. Is Christ superior in your hearts today? Does he occupy that position? Yes, praise God that Christ has gone to the cross, that he has obtained that position for us. And he has redeemed us. He has purchased us. Communion, we share an open communion table here. So if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are definitely welcome to partake of that. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, we would respectfully ask that you wait on that. And if you've not received Christ, please talk to me, talk to Brian, talk to Marvin, or anyone else that you know. We'd love to help you come to that decision. But I would invite everyone to come and take the elements, and then go back to your seat, and then we'll spend a time in prayer, and then we'll partake of the elements. So go ahead.